You're ready. Okay. Mike talked this morning about in the Lord's Supper about anger and his anger and how it wasn't good. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about anger also. The title of the message this morning is Be Angry, But Don't Sin. Be angry, but don't sin. You know, it's no secret that a deadly virus, I think, is rampant in our society today. It's the virus of anger. If we delay one instant after the light changes, or cut someone off in a freeway, we trigger vile language, vulgar gestures. Ever have someone tell you you're number one on the interstate? That's what they're doing. They're saying you're number one. You know, you just got to look at things in the right way. Or even maybe a gunshot. If a waitress is slow at a restaurant, or a line is too long, or a checker seems too slow, the result can be outbursts of anger. Grudges, resentment, bitterness are common companions in homes, causing chronic anger, violence, and abusive talk. It seems our society has lost its civility. Our call as believers is to model the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the society in which we live. How are people going to see Christ if they don't see a difference in our life? And that's what Christianity is all about. We live differently. I mean, when we act just as angry and upset as everybody else, we blur the distinctions. We have been supernaturally equipped by God to control our anger. And this is desperately needs to be seen in the age in which we live. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just look at two scriptures this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. I think anger is an emotion that touches all of our lives. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4:31 says, Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3:8 says this, But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. In the day and age in which we live, there is some civility. I mean, we have graduated beyond outward barbarism to the point that, you know, we're not quite as tooth and claw as some former ages. Whereas in days gone by, when someone made you angry, you'd take your sword out and cut their head off or pull out your six gun and shoot them dead in the wild, wild west. You'd get immediate revenge. In our society, that's not allowed. Thankfully, although at times it looks as though many are returning to those more ancient ways, we don't normally beat somebody when we get upset with them. However, anger has not become passé. Since 1966, crime has tripled and violent crime has quadrupled. We still get angry, but most of us have been taught to internalize our anger rather than to express it outwardly. So although we may not show it, we still seethe with the best of them. Is there any Christian who will not confess to having been angered in the past week? Of course not. Even the most dedicated of Christians still gets angry. We need to learn to recognize this sin and how to deal with it. The reality is, all of us face situations and challenges that make us angry. No one is immune. When the famous painter Leonardo da Vinci was painting The Last Supper, he became angry with someone who was impeding his progress, and he lashed out at them. After the incident, he went back to his painting, and when he reached the point of painting the face of Jesus, he says he found that he couldn't do it without first making things right with the person who had caused his anger. Regardless of our emotional makeup, anger affects all of us. And when we allow anger to control us, we feel poorly, knowing that we need to make things right. We need to clean up the mess that we've made. You know, a severe example of the damage that anger can bring is seen in what happened in Reading, Massachusetts on July 5th, just this year. What began as a simple hockey practice with kids taking turns slapping shots at the goalie ended up in murder. Michael Costin, 40, whose three sons were on the ice, was informally supervising the play. After a while, things got a bit rough, and Thomas Jonta, 42, one of a handful of people in the stands, began to complain loudly to Costin when his 10-year-old son took an elbow in the nose. Accounts vary, but some say Jonta stepped to the edge of the ice, and he and Costa had words, and a shoving match kind of got involved. Then the rink employee came up and asked Jonta to leave, and he did. But a short time later, Jonathan returned and confronted Costin outside the locker room. At that point, Jonathan knocked Costin to the floor and, kneeling on his chest, was doing a job on him, whacking him and slapping his head on the floor, Reading Police Chief Edward Merchants told the Boston Globe. When officers arrived, Costin, whose sons witnessed the beating, was unconscious and had no pulse. 2 days later, they removed him from the life support and he died. It was just a stick practice. Just kids hitting the hockey stick. It wasn't a game, it was just practice. Someone got mad because his son wasn't treated right. Because of that, three boys have no father. He's dead. And the other boys have no father either because he's in prison. You hear about that all the time. Now it seems like people getting more and more upset and lashing out at people around them. You know, as we talk about anger, I want us to understand that there is an acceptable anger. Ephesians 4:26 that we read, it says, "Be angry, but don't sin." This tells us something very important there. There is an anger that's acceptable. And because anger is frequently attributed to God in the Bible, we need to agree that not all anger is evil. Pressing the matter further, if we're to imitate God, then there should be times when we get angry also, because God's angry. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have two seemingly conflicting statements. In verse 26, we seem to be commanded to be angry, and in verse 31, we seem to be commanded not to be angry. The solution is found in the fact that there's two different kinds of anger. The anger which is a manifestation of our flesh, we're to put off. The anger which is a manifestation of God's righteousness is to put, we're to put on. Now the command here, be angry, just doesn't sound right, does it? You ever told your kids that? Be angry! It just doesn't sound like a good command. We're uncomfortable with a command like this. We find ourselves trying to avoid and maybe explain the command away because anger doesn't sound so godly, doesn't sound so good. We need to remember that there are two kinds of anger. There is the anger of man, which does not achieve the righteousness of God, James 1:20. And there's the anger which is an expression of God's righteousness. We're commanded in our text to be angry in a way that is righteous. That's a reflection of God. God was angry at the unbelief of Moses when he caused him to resist obeying the command of God to go to Egypt and confront Pharaoh, insisting that he let God's people go. God is angered by the mistreatment of those who are helpless and strangers, the widows and the orphans, according to Exodus 22. God is angered by men turning from trusting Him and worshiping Him to the worship of idols. We see that all through the Old Testament. All of these offenses which arouse God to anger seem reasonable enough. I mean, God gets angry at that stuff. We know there are times when men may commit offenses which seem minor to us, and yet which provoke God to anger. Do you realize that God is angered by grumbling and complaining of His people? God's angry over that. Listen to Numbers 11:1. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." God got angry because the people were complaining. Isn't it a wonder that America still exists? I mean, I think it's a wonder. I think it's a marvel. As much as we complain about everything, God has given us the richest nation on the face of the globe, and we're the biggest complainers on the face of the globe. What's the problem? Well, not only was God angry, our Lord Jesus Christ was angry. Angry. Yeah. True anger, folks, is that which is concerned with others' wrongs. Others' wrongs. You can see it in Jesus. He was angry at the Pharisees when they opposed the healing of the man on the Sabbath. He looked upon them with anger, we read. And He was grieved in His heart over the stubborn indifference of the suffering of humanity. Jesus got angry when He went into the temple. And He saw this temple supposed to be a house of worship. And they're selling doves and they got all this money changing going on. And they literally turned it into a big business. And He got mad and He made a cord, a whip. And He literally went in and He overturned the tables and He drove them out. He was angry. Because they were ignoring the very purpose of the Father's house. They were teaching men wrong things in the name of God. They were carrying on destructive activities in the name of religion. So folks, listen, there's a time to get angry. Godly men also were angered by unrighteousness. Moses became angry when he finally came down from the mountain and saw Israel's sin. He was angry. He took the tables of stone and he threw them on the ground and they broke. He was angry. Moses got angered by Pharaoh's hardened heart. You know, while the text doesn't say so, it seems to indicate that David was pretty angry about Goliath's blasphemy. David later was angry when Nathan told him the story about the rich man who stole the poor little man's land. David got real angry about that. Paul was angered when he learned of the false teaching that had reached the saints in Galatia. The people in the Bible got angry. I agree with Henry Ward Beecher, who said, "A man who does not know how to be angry doesn't know how to be good. A man who does not feel indignation over evil is either a fungus or a wicked man." Henry Ward Beecher lived a little time ago when they could say stuff like that. All right? He is either a fungus or an evil man if you don't get angry about things. You know, when someone mocks God and someone mocks the Word of God, we should be angry. That should bother us. When we see shows on TV that promote and push and encourage homosexuality, that should make us angry. When I hear a comedian on television talking about the mistakes that God has made, I should feel angry. When there are religious leaders who use Christianity as a cloak for their own greed and lust, that should make me angry. When atrocities are committed in Kosovo and when communist governments in China and North Korea murder their people, there's a time to get angry. I should be mad when I hear of pastors and teachers leading people astray by telling them there are other ways to salvation besides Jesus Christ. There are good reasons to get mad. And the Bible says, be angry. There's a righteous anger that we should have. There are things that ought to make you angry, things that ought to make you really mad today. There's a time to get angry. But most of us, I think, get angry over things that are unacceptable. There is an unacceptable anger. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Not all anger is wrong, but some clearly is. In Ephesians 4:31 that we read, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's the difference between good anger and bad anger? Sinful anger, of course, is anger that is self-defensive. It's centered in the self. It is always wrong. If you're getting mad because about something happened to you, it's wrong. Sinful anger is part of the old life. It's to be put out, put off. If you're angry because your feelings have been hurt, or your pride has been injured, or you've been mistreated in some way, perhaps you've been given the position or place of favor that you think you ought to have, this is sinful anger and it needs to be put off. Christian morality is the experience of divine power. I mean, if we live the way God has called us to live, we only do that because His power is infusing us. That is practical Christianity. And when people see that, they take notice. What is the cause of sinful anger? One of the root causes of anger is frustration. Things don't go our way in life. Do you ever notice that? That's what we get angry about. Promotions are denied. Our kids don't do what we tell them to do. And so we feel helpless. We feel frustrated. We get angry. You know, if you're a perfectionist, you're regularly subject to anger because things aren't perfect in this world. And you're almost constantly frustrated and angry. I don't think anything causes anger as quickly as thinking too highly of ourselves. That is basically the root, bottom cause of anger. We think too much of ourselves. And so when someone does something, we're angry because they shouldn't do that to me. I deserve better than that. Do they know who I am? And we get angry. It's all centered in us. We're not angered over things that we see somebody else do to somebody. That where we should maybe get angry, we're angered about ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. The more exalted we are in our own eyes, the more justified we feel in being angry with a person who has offended us. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only breeds quarrels. When you're a proud person, you're always upset at somebody. When we stay angry, we act as if we're the judge and not God. Romans 12:19 says, do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If we hold a grudge, we're acting as if we're God. I'm going to make sure they pay. We act as though we're the moral guardians of the universe, and if they did wrong, we're going to make sure we make them pay. We don't want that injustice to be forgotten. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. It's His business, not ours. So again, holding a grudge puts us in the place of God. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Short tempers and long grudges breed strife and disunity in the church. We get angry because we just weren't treated right. You know, there's a lot of damage that unresolved anger causes. It can even cause health problems. The medical community is more and more discovering this. The University of Tennessee completed a study on women and anger in which they discovered that many health problems such as depression, headaches, obesity, and autoimmune disease are the direct results of allowing unresolved anger to fester. Such anger-related illnesses are more common in women because men are more likely to express their anger. In other words, men punch somebody out, women just, you know, they let it build up. The reality is that many times our anger stems from unrealistic expectations, which we place on ourselves. We become angry when we cannot change frustrating circumstances at work, when family members, friends, or co-workers fail to live up to our expectations, and when we believe we're just being treated unfairly or disrespectfully. The anger triggered by these things is okay if when it happens we resolve it, we deal with it. I mean, you really can't stop yourself from being angry. You know, something happens to you, but we're to be angry but not sin. How do you deal with that? And you know, I think it's most difficult to do this in the privacy of our own homes. When our guard is at the lowest point, some of the worst outbursts of anger take place around the people we care the most about. That's unfortunate, but it's true. Richard Walters is a psychiatrist in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He writes this, "People will be murdered today because of someone's anger. Others will die from physical ailments resulting from or aggravated by their angry feelings. Many people die in anger-related auto accidents, while others carry out their angriest act of all, suicide. Countless relationships die little by little as resentment gnaws away at the foundations of love and trust. Anger is a devastating force, and its consequences should sicken us." Proverbs 14:17 says, "An angry person does foolish things." Can you relate to that? An angry person does foolish things. A few chapters later, Proverbs 29:22 says, "A hot-tempered man commits many sins." How many of us have ever done something stupid, dangerous, or immoral because of anger? Something that in retrospect we wish we had not done. You do it, then it's like, oh man, now I got a mess to clean up. Now I look stupid. Now, you know, all because of anger. Alexander the Great was an incredible strategist and soldier. At one time, one of his boyhood friends who had been promoted to general in his army was drunk and began to speak disrespectful to Alexander. In a fit of rage, Alexander grabbed his spear and he threw it at his friend. His intent was simply to scare him, but his aim was poor and it caught his friend right in the heart, killing him instantly. This great man who was able to conquer nations couldn't conquer his own anger, and as a result, he lost one of his dear friends. History tells us he was so distraught by the incident that he wept for days and even tried to kill himself over it. Just got mad and just lashed out. Well, how do we control inappropriate anger? We all know it's there. It arises. How do we control it? How do we deal with it? First of all, we need to express our anger in an appropriate way. We need to find an appropriate way to do that. If I'm upset because I can't get a computer program to work, if you got a computer, you ever been there? It's not right for me to snap at my family, to blow up at those around me. It's sinful to allow one's temper to blow up and have fragments scatter all over the place, hurting the innocent people around us. It's also wrong to express anger by seeking revenge. You ever heard the expression, don't get mad, get even? That may sound nice, but it's certainly not biblical. The biblical expression is found in Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Just don't do it. That's up to God. It's almost always wrong to express anger in a way which feeds tension or conflict. This is why even when our anger is somewhat justified, we must not lash out at people around us. One step for controlling anger, Scripture offers, is the wisdom of delaying our angry response rather than reacting without thought. You get angry about something, hold on a minute. Before you deal with it, I'm going to take care of this right now, you know, while I'm angry. Don't do that. And parents, you know, too often I see parents in disciplining their children, they don't discipline it until they're mad. I told you not to do that. I'm telling you one more time. I'm going to tell you one more. This is the last time. And the kid goes, how many last times do I get? You know, they know. They know your temperature hasn't risen yet, so they keep it up. And then in anger, we discipline. That's wrong. We're not supposed to discipline in anger. We're supposed to discipline in love because we know it's right. Not because we're so mad at them, we, you know, want to teach them a lesson. Delay it. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Stop. Just stop yourself. Give yourself some time to think. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Just stop for a minute. Give yourself some time to think about what happened. No matter how justified we may think our anger is, it is never an excuse for physical or verbal abuse. Screaming, swearing at someone because we're mad at them is simply wrong. Recently, a study done by Iowa State University discovered something which the Bible has taught us all along. Venting anger by yelling or screaming when you're frustrated, hitting your spouse with a foam rubber club. You know, they advocate this. Well, get a foam rubber club and beat them. You're like, yeah, let's get this foam off here and get something heavy underneath. You know, that's what you really want, you know? Or going out and playing paintball with someone you are mad at are not emotionally healthy things to do, even though some psychologists have been encouraging people to do this for years. The study found that people who vent their anger tend to become more and more aggressive in their behavior. Instead of venting, we need to express our anger in appropriate ways. As Christians, folks, we have the power available, if we'll live in dependence upon God, to delay expressing anger so we won't say or do things we regret later. Invariably, if we wait until the next day to express our anger, we either do it rationally or we find out we really don't need to do this at all. We don't need to do it at all. That's the greatest thing you can do when you're mad. Just stop and say, I'm not going to deal with this right now. I'm going to wait. I'm going to give it some time. I'm going to think about it. And you'll find out you either don't need to do it or you can do it in a loving manner. The second thing we need to do with anger is we need to get over it quickly. And some people never let things go. Keep short accounts. This seems to be Paul's biggest concern. Normally, anger should die a very short death. Its natural lifespan shouldn't even be 24 hours long. But if we choose to nurse it along and care for it, anger can stay alive and thrive for years. And that's sin. Paul said, be angry, but don't sin. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, what does he mean by that? I think it's a figurative expression. Paul's simply saying, don't prolong your anger. Don't hang on to that. Don't nurse it. Don't keep it going. Friends, if we harbor anger for too long, if we allow it to turn into bitterness and hatred, it'll eventually explode. And it's going to hurt us. That's what we need to understand. When you nurse a grudge like that, it hurts you. Fred Buettner said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. Many folks feast on their anger. The chief drawback, however, is that we are devouring our own selves. If you are mad at someone for something which happened 2 weeks ago, or 2 years ago, or 2 decades ago, you are choosing to be angry. They're not making you angry. It's your choice, and it is a sin, and it's very destructive emotionally. Perhaps the most effective weapon for controlling inappropriate anger in the Christian's arsenal is this. This is a big revelation. So write this one down. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You ever heard of that in Christianity? That we're supposed to be forgiving one another? Forgiveness works. It's an alternative to anger. Forgiveness means we no longer seek retribution against the one who has hurt us. Forgiveness means we live in a broken world. And maintaining loving relationships with imperfect people is not going to be easy. They're going to do things to hurt us. We need to forgive them. Forgiving love is rooted in the fact that Jesus has forgiven us. By forgiving people, I'm no longer going to the graveyard of yesterday's hurts and digging up the decaying stuff to fuel my continuing anger against that person. With the help of the Lord, it's possible to forgive any offense. You know, I think it's a big aid if we just stop and think, well, look, they really did something dumb that really made me angry. They shouldn't have done that. And then think to yourself, have I ever done that to anybody else? And you realize, yeah, I've done it. We've all done it. We've all hurt each other. Okay, then why can't we forgive them? You want to be forgiven. One thing that will help you to forgive the person is to begin to see the person who has wronged you for what he is, a failed human being, not infinitely different from our own self. We make the same mistakes, but it seems like we can't forgive it in others. Admitting the control of anger is not within our power is really part of the solution. We need the supernatural help of Christ because it's not enough to refrain from expressing anger. Please listen to me, believers. It's not enough just to refrain from expressing anger. The Christian is called to love the person with whom he's angry. Have you heard a message on love lately? Maybe we need one here. All right? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says this of love. Love suffers long. What's that mean? It suffers long. The first thing Paul says about love is that it suffers long. It's the Greek word makrothumio. It's a word used in the New Testament almost in every occasion conveys the idea of having an infinite capacity to be injured without paying back. Love is patient. It gets wrong and wrong and wrong, and the person does not seek revenge. They are not angry. They don't seek to retaliate. It's used in regards to people, not circumstance. The loving person, folks, what it's saying here, has a long fuse. The loving person is able to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person and yet not be angry or upset. Why? Because that's love. Where does this kind of love come from? It's supernatural. It comes from God. And as we've said earlier in previous messages, when you walk in communion, in fellowship with God, God's love works through us. He's the vine. We're the branches. I think we're wrong when we work at, I gotta work at love. What we gotta work at is our relationship with Christ. And as we live in communion with Him, His love flows through us. And if you wanna know if you're in communion with God, when someone kicks your bucket, do you get angry? If you got a short fuse, something's wrong. We, as Christians, are called to love. And the first thing Paul says about love, it suffers long. The loving person is able to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person and yet not even be angry or upset. Now let me ask you this. Does this describe you? Okay, where's the problem? The problem is, we talked in the first service, Colossians 3:4, Christ is not our life. He's our life preserver. We throw Him out whenever we have a problem. Hey, I need some help. Give me the life preserver. He's not our life. He's not the center of all that we do in our being. Please understand this, that to not be a loving person, in other words, to be an angry person, is not some small character flaw. It is a violation of the greatest commandment. It is to not love God. It's not something little. We get angry. Things will upset us. How do we deal with them? We need to deal with them in a biblical manner so we can bring glory to God. And when people see somebody who walks through life and is not angry, not getting upset, not seeking retaliation, they say, what's with this? And we have just opened the door to share the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and that's what life's all about. Let's pray.